Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have this opportunity, Lord, just to come, to sit at your feet, Lord, to worship you, Lord, to hear from your word. Lord, right now I pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear from you, Lord. Open our ears, Lord, that we might not block anything that you have to say to us, Lord. I pray that you would just anoint me, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me, Lord. I pray that my words would fall like stone, but your words would pierce the hearts of the people that need to hear it. Lord, I pray that you would go out in power and might. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme for the camp was so loved. And as I was thinking about just what the theme should be for camp, I was thinking back to an interview that I saw, Greg Laurie interviewing Chuck Smith. And Greg Laurie said, "Chuck, if there's one last message that you would preach, what would that message be?" And he said, John 3:16. There's no greater verse. And it's so simplistic that a child can grasp it, right? But so deep that us adults can just swim in it, right? And so, I mean, for the video, we kind of missed it a little bit, but the little child reading the John 3:16 in the beginning of the video was Liam, right? And Abby and Anthony's little boy. And it was just so sweet. Like, now as we're talking about it, you know, like he was reading it, I would read it, he would repeat after me, and we were discussing it, and he was just smiling. I'm like, "Do you know Jesus loves you?" And he goes, "Yes." You know, my own testimony, I got saved by listening to Chuck Smith when I was about 3 or 4 years old, when he was teaching on John 3:16. I was remember sitting in my living room, and they had K-Wave on, my parents, on Saturday morning, and from 6:30 to 7, Chuck would be on. 7 o'clock was Adventures in Odyssey, and I was sitting there because I woke up early, and I was listening to Chuck, and I just remember him going through, you know, "For God so loved the world," right? That God, just his love, his overwhelming love for us, could not leave us in the state of sin that we were in. And that we were all sinners, and we needed a savior. And so, as a little one, I got spanked at a young age, so I knew I was a sinner. I was terrible. I was bad. I needed a savior, right? And so when he said, "Does anybody want to receive Jesus in their heart?" I said, "Yes." And I mean, because of home videos, some kids' memories are a little, like, you know, mixed up. Like, is that a memory, or did I just watch that home video? What's so great is there's no home video of that moment, so I know for sure that is a memory I have. And my mom, I turned around, and she was standing right there, so I had a witness that happened. And so I always can go, "Did that happen, or was that just something I made up?" No, that happened. Oh, good. The Lord is so good to reach us at the point that we're at that moment. In our lives, he has us right where we need to be, no matter our age, right? God has woven his story into your life throughout all the chapters of your lives. He's in it. And if for us, we get to look back and go, "Oh, wow, Lord, you did so love. You did so love me." Today, I want to look at the different aspects of this story, of John 3:16. First, we're looking at God. I want to look at how God loves us, and to truly know how much God loves us, we need to know the nature of God, who God is. The more we get to know God, the more we get to understand the love that he has for us. Yes, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We have an usher that will get you a Bible. I know you guys are always missing Bibles. You got Bibles? Okay. God is good. And then all the time, God is good, right? But truly, God is good. Psalms 107:1, David writes, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever." Good, tov. The Hebrew word is tov. It means good, but it's so much deeper than that. It means mercy. It's pleasant, desirable, in order, usable, efficient, friendly, kind, morally good. God is merciful, right? God is pleasant. He's desirable because he is great. He's in order. He's not a God of chaos. What he has, he uses. He's efficient. He's friendly. He's kind and morally good. So God is good. And the things that he creates, the things that proceed from God, are good. God in creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And he goes on, and as he creates, he says, it was good. God, what he created was good. His workmanship, it was good. Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." When we look around today, we have evidence of God's work. As we study more of what he created, when we look up into the sky, we look at the moon. The distance of the moon from the earth is perfectly placed, not an accident. The sun, the distance from the sun from the earth is perfectly placed. Too far, we'd freeze. Too close, we'd burn. Animals. Animals are amazing. You study animals and how they are so wonderfully created, it blows my mind. The giraffe. The giraffe has a really long neck. I didn't think about this much until it was told to me. But it has to have a really big heart to pump that blood up to that little head of his. But what happens when he goes down to drink water? All that pressure pumping, it would make his head explode, right? But God created a little valve in his heart to cinch when he put his head down to drink so that his head wouldn't blow up. You look at the little sandpipers, they are born in Alaska. Parents lay the eggs and take off to Hawaii. It's okay, guys. They love you. It's just, they need a break sometimes. That's what my mom would tell me. Take off to Hawaii. Those little babies would be born in Alaska. And then all of a sudden, it starts getting cold, and they would take off. And they fly directly to Hawaii. They had a homing signal that would lead them right to Hawaii. God built that into them. A huge storm would blow them off course. They would find their way. Never been before. God makes things good. He has a good plan. He is a good, good God. And his law is good. Psalms 19:7-9 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." I love that verse because I don't find myself very wise, but the law of the Lord helps me. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." God, when he laid out his good plan for us, it was never there to save us, right? The law was put there, as Paul says in Galatians, as a school teacher. The teacher shows you where you're right and wrong, slaps you on the wrist, right, if you get off track. But it was never there to save. But it is a perfect, the law of God is perfect to show us our weaknesses and to show us how great he truly is. Now, how he leads, he is a good leader. In Numbers chapter 2, chapter 1 and chapter 2, he starts to have Moses number the people. But God is very specific in how he wants him to do it. And then he's very specific on how he wants them to lay out their tents. He goes, okay, how I want you to lay out your tents. I want the tabernacle in the middle. Then I want you to go to the east. I want Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. I want you to go to the east. And to the west, Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim. To the south, Gad, Gideon, Reuben. And to the north, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. I already say that wrong. Naphtali. Making wise the simple. We have a picture to show you. It's a cross. God's plan is amazing. And if you notice, he has the bigger tribes on the bottom, smaller tribes on top, and perfectly even on the sides, making a perfect cross. And Christ is in the center. Christ is in the center of it all. So when we have God leading us, we know, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They're good, right? They're good to give you a future and a hope in Christ. God will not lead you into the valley that he can't get you out of. He's got a plan. He's got a good plan. Now, God is good, and we are not. Why? Why are we not good? Sin. Sin. What is sin? The exaltation of self. We exalt ourselves, and when we do, we are sinning. We're exalting ourselves above God. How did sin first come into the world? Genesis 3, 6, and 7 says, so when the woman saw the tree that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. This was a false good food. This was a false god. This was a false idol. Man fell under the trap of self. Eve got so consumed with herself that she wanted to be like God. She wanted to exalt herself. And Adam was so consumed with Eve that he just gave in. He didn't care. He made Eve his idol, made Eve his everything. Now, who has sin? Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We have at camp, Jared was one of the youth pastors that shared on sin, and he was talking to how we have traits that we get from our parents. And as you get older, you see yourself more as your parents. You're like, oh, wow. And as I'm getting a little bit older, I'm like, oh, man. Because people always said, man, you're a mini-me of your dad. And I'm just like, eh, okay, you know. But I'm so much better, you know. Because I have my mother in me, like. No. But then, it's getting older, I'm just like, oh, man, I see it. Oh, man. And what's nice is he's got a lot of good qualities, but he's also a sinner. And as we pass that DNA onto our kids, it just goes on. Same thing with Adam. Adam sinned. And so, therefore, it passed on that trait to everyone after him because we are all related to Adam. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have to understand that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We have a sin nature. That's what we have. And there is nothing, sadly, that we can do on our own to change that. And that is why Jesus had to come. Many have tried to do it on their own. And many religions say that you can do it on your own, right? The work of man. Religion is finite man reaching out to the infinite God by his own power. But what we're called to is a relationship where God, the infinite God, reaching down to finite man to pull him out of the muck and mire. And that is what Jesus is doing for us. Isaiah 64:6 says that all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Even our best day, there's no way that we can earn God's love or favor because of our fallen nature. We're stuck. There's nothing that we can do about it. We can't even approach God in our sin nature. For God is holy, and unholy beings cannot even get close to him. 1 Timothy 6:16. Who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and everlasting power. Amen. That is our curse. God is good. We are not. God cannot be anywhere near anything that is not good. So therefore, we are separated from God. That huge chasm is put in between us. And for so long, men desired to be close to God, right? To do anything, but they couldn't. God set up the law, and the law was there even so that they can get somewhat close. Somewhat. God set up sacrifices. He set up washing rituals, right? You guys are going through Leviticus with Pastor Mark. You get to see that. How God is woven all through that. His love for his people is woven all through Leviticus. But Jesus loves us so much that he wanted an intimate relationship with us. He wanted an intimate relationship with us. So he sent Jesus, his son. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us, making that ultimate sacrifice for us so that we don't have to live apart from God. Jesus, why did he have to die? Why did he have to die? There was no other way. Hebrews 9:22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, can this be any blood? Can God just say, okay, go ahead and throw a pig up there? Right? No, he didn't. God had laid down what he was expecting, what he wanted. It had to be a pure lamb without spot or blemish. And that was Christ, the Lamb of God, spotless. And he was, why did he have to be born of a virgin birth? Because the sin passed through the Father. And Jesus had no earthly father. He had only a heavenly father. So therefore, he had no sin. He had no sin. So therefore, he could be our sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. The ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate act of love. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That we wouldn't have to suffer, that we don't have to be in that place far from God, that we can have that unity, that oneness with God. Now, where is Jesus? He did this amazing act on earth. He was on earth for 33 years. He ascended to heaven. Is he just up there going, woo, retirement, living good, paradise, here we go. Does he care? Did he just do his work and just left us here? Like little sandpipers? No. No, he didn't. Yeah, find your own way, son. It says in Romans 8:34, Jesus, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. He's at the right hand of the Father, praying for you guys, praying for us. The only one that can condemn us is making intercession for us. He is so in love with each one of you. On your worst days, man, he is crazy in love with you. And all he can say is good things about you. There's a song that says, there is no shame in his eyes. There's no shame in the Father's eyes because of his love for us. This love is not an overly emotional love, right? God isn't overly emotional where he lets his emotions get away from him and he goes, oops. There's no oops. God has a covenant with us, a covenant of love. And he's going to come and he's going to take care of us. And as the enemy comes in and he's the accuser, goes, look at how they've messed up. Blew it. Jesus is like, I've covered that with my blood. I love them. I love them. Now, is Jesus just one that just because he never sinned, he just can't relate to us at all? Right? It's like when I go to the gym and I try to get a trainer and they're super fit and they're yelling at me to do more push-ups and I can't breathe. And I'm just like, you can't relate. Like, you need to get way out of shape and then come and do this. Jeez, makes me mad. No, he can relate. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have a high priest, Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And he knows the hardships. He knows how hard life can be. And so he's one that with open arms going, come to me. I know. I can relate. When we're on the floor going, Lord, I can't do this anymore. He's like, no, I know. Stand up. I'll hold you. I'll take care of you. I've got a plan for you. It's amazing. How is Jesus our comforter? How is he our comforter? Romans 12:5. So we being many are one in Christ, one body in Christ, and individually members of one member and one another. Christ is the head. We're the body. If your hand gets smashed with a hammer, do you go, stupid hand, cut it off and throw it away? No. I hold my hand very closely, thinking, ouch. When we are hurting, Christ pulls us in. He pulls us in and he takes care of us. He is not one to throw away. He is not one to judge. He is one to love. His nature is to love, to take care of. So as you feel like, man, I am so far from the Lord, that's just your own self getting in the way. Because our own self, our selfishness, right, can come in, depression, anxiety. We can exalt that higher than God. Relationships, religion, church. If you feel like you have to be here this morning, and this is something that if you don't do, that there's something wrong with you, well, that's becoming religion. We get to come to church. We get to worship Jesus. We get to come before his throne. His word of the word of God, this is not just some ancient manuscript thrown at us. No, this is the living word of God, powerful, able to work in our lives. So Jesus, the great comforter, drawing us in, is saying, I want to spend time with you. I did the ultimate act on the cross so that we don't have to be separated. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus. Now, a life in Christ. If you have made that decision to admit that you're a sinner, to repent from your sin and turn to Jesus, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and choosing to have him as your Lord and Savior, then you're born again. You're a child of God. And he is calling you then to walk in the Spirit. Because when you are saved, when you are born again, you receive the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit is a helper, he's a comforter, and he's a teacher. And so he's calling us to walk in the Spirit. And Paul, good old Paul, he writes in Galatians 5. And we're going to go through Galatians 5, 16 through 26. We're going to be looking at the first three verses and just talking about that for a second. Galatians 5, 16, 17 and 18 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Spirit of God, it has two actions that it does here. Number one, it helps us to do the right thing, that which is good. And it also helps us not to do that which is bad. Walking in the Spirit, okay? Walking in Christ. There's many verses where it talks about walking in the Spirit, pray without ceasing, meditating the word all day. These are things that are not literal, but is figurative to how your heart is positioned. How is your heart positioned? Is your heart positioned in an act of worship, going, Lord, I have shod my feet with the gospel of peace today. I have put on my breastplate of righteousness, my helmet of salvation. I'm wielding that sword of truth. I'm going to walk in your Spirit today. The act of prayer, pray without ceasing, having that mind that God is always there, that he's always listening and that he always wants to hear from us, right? Delighting in the word, meditating on his word, right? Every day, there's something that happens. They go, oh man, that applies to this scripture. Lord, the Holy Spirit said, I will bring to remembrance to you the word in the time of need. The Lord's going to bring that. So when you're just having a heart of like, Lord, I'm going to walk in you today. I want to live for you. That's a heart of worship. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. That won't fall into the ways of the flesh, right? Now, Paul, in this next session, he's going to say, so if you're walking in the flesh, this is what it is. And then he's going to go, hey, but this is what the Spirit looks like. So what does the flesh look like? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Man and wife not being faithful to one another. Fornication, not being faithful to your future spouse. Uncleanness, sexual immorality is what it means. Lewdness, once again, sexual promiscuity. Idolatry, exalting something higher than God. Sorcery, pharmakia, drugs. If you are stuck in a life of drugs, then you're in the flesh. Hatred. Do you deal with hatred? You're in the flesh. Contentions that rub. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, false teachings, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, that means orgies, and the like. So which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not talking about an act of sin or acting sinful, but having a perpetual act to sin. That you find yourself in this list and you're like, yeah, I do that often. I find myself not having a heart of worship, but just being ticked off easily. I find myself hating in my heart. I find myself envying. I find myself being jealous and starting fights where I go. Then you're in the flesh and you have to check yourself before you wreck yourself. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Love is number one because everything flows from this love. Joy. If you have love, agape love, agape is the love that it's used mainly in the New Testament. It's a sacrificial love. It's a divine love that God has given us. The act on the cross, that is agape love. That sacrificial love, when you get your eyes off of self and onto others, it is better to give than to receive, Jesus said. In Acts, Paul records that, or Luke wrote that down. So when you have that, you have joy. The joy of serving others, the joy of serving God. And when you have love and joy, you have peace. And when you have love and joy and peace, those trials are much easier to go through because you're, once again, your eyes are off yourself. You have long suffering. Kindness. Well, because you have those first three, even in the trials, even when you're hangry, you're going to have kindness. My wife and I were talking about that yesterday. We both don't get hungry at first. We both get angry. And like all of a sudden we're irritable and we're snapping at each other. And we're like, oh, we need to eat. my grandmother, I'm sorry, rabbit trail. My grandmother would always have snacks, nuts and protein stuff. And I go, we're running late. And I'm like, what? Come on, let's go. And she's like, you'll thank me later. Grandfather gets quite hangry. And I did. I thanked her later. I think of Mrs. Beaver from Narnia. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruits of the Spirit. Against such, there is no law. You're not under the law, right? You're not under the law when you're following the fruits of the Spirit are being produced in your life, right? You're not under the flesh. So the law doesn't apply to you because Christ has died for you. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer lives, but Christ that lives within us. Literally killing the flesh. The sooner you die to the flesh, the sooner that you get to flourish in the Spirit. And it's a hard thing to do. Dying to the flesh daily. Don't wake up and go, whew, died to the flesh yesterday, so I'm good today. Praise him. Too blessed to be stressed. No, the Lord's saying, hey, daily come to me. Ask for the daily bread. Ask for your daily portion of me. He wants you every morning. He wants you all day to spend time with him, walking in the Spirit. Now, because we have been so loved, we are called to sow love, to plant, S-O-W. The fruit of the Spirit is a fruit. A fruit is meant to be eaten, right? It's not a work. A machine produces product and it works. But a tree, a plant, it produces fruit. Fruit is, it grows slow. Fruit, it's quiet, right? It's not self-seeking. It works in the darkness, right? That it might be glorified in the light. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's our call. Once again, focus on love. It's the pillar of everything. Christ loved us. We love him. We're called to love others. And it stems right there. It flows. Everything flows out of love. It's so wonderful that we don't have to focus on all those works, right? Christianity is not a faith of works, but it's a faith that works. Therefore, if Christ is living within us, dwelling within us, the life that we live will please him and glorify him through our actions. Works of the flesh glorify self. Works of the Spirit glorify him. So as we go out and we go, Lord, I want to honor you. Will you pour into me that I might pour out? Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. As the Holy Spirit is poured into us, we're able to pour out. We're able to pour out and bless others. It's not works of righteousness that we do ourselves, no, but it's purely God. It's purely Jesus. We're not called to be better Christians. We're called to be lovers of Jesus. Purely that. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge of all the discernment that comes through Christ. Christ has got a plan. He's got to work. And as he works in you, upward, works in your life, right, inward, then he pours out outward. There's this connection with God, the inner connection through the Spirit, God's working, and then we get to go be used. And that's truly wonderful, truly a wonderful thing when Christ uses us for his glory. Christ's commandment, Matthew 29:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in the heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Hey, guys. Just love Jesus, and as he pours into your life, the fruit will show. If you guys are frustrated that the fruit isn't there right now, give it time. It's growing. It's coming. The Lord has a plan. This season might not be a fruitful season, but it might be a planting season. It might be a watering season. The fruit will come. The Lord will glorify in the end. Worship team is going to come up. We're going to close with a song, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your love. Lord, thank you that you are one that does not leave us alone. You are one that does not just go figure it out on your own, but you are there to guide us, to comfort us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that each person here, Lord, would be filled with the Spirit. Lord, as they go forth throughout their week, I pray that you would bless their devotional life, Lord. I pray that you would show each person here something new in their devotions, some way that you love them, that you've comforted them, Lord, that you've gone before them, that you have a plan for them. Lord, I pray that you would just put somebody in their path this week that they might pour into. Lord, I pray that Calvary Chapel Gwinnett, Lord, would just be a beacon on a hill for your glory. Lord, I pray that it would be a power-filled church. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be just seat warmers, Lord, but we would be powerful warriors for Christ. Lord, I pray that when the enemy sees us coming, Lord, that he would go, uh-oh. That is a spirit-filled life. It's not by our power, Lord. It's not by our might, but it's by your spirit. So, Lord, help us to walk in your spirit this week. Lord, I pray that you would fill each person with your love and your grace and help us to stay blameless to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.